All right, let me open up with a word of prayer, and then we'll begin. Lord, I thank you for the privilege of sharing the wonderful things that you've been doing in and through us, and sharing together and worshiping you together as we all rejoice in what you've allowed us all to partner to do. For even those who are unaware that their faithful giving and serving in this church is helped us to share the gospel and prepare ministers throughout Asia. I pray that will become more clear now, and I thank you for this church's partnership and their care of us, and I pray that you would be glorified in this time, that many would be edified and encouraged. We ask this in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.
All right, well, we learned, Sean and Jessica Ransom, that we have a small family coming here to Canada. We thought we had a big family with our seven, and found out that about an average family here, maybe? You know, I remember some people were kind of like, oh, how cute. We remember when we only had seven or six. And anyways, we have six, and I'll let my wife share a little bit about them.
Okay. Great. So there is our family. I heard somewhere in the church building there might actually be a picture of our family. So I'll introduce who they are. Great. So you see us in the middle there. We have our oldest son. I'll just say it's hard to point to who they are, but our oldest son is 33. He's married. Our second son is 30. He's married and has the two beautiful grandsons right there in our lap. Oh, I see what they mean by it's a little inconsistent. It's okay. We'll push through. And then our third child is the daughter on the far left. The young lady there, that's her husband behind her. And you see two grandsons there, but we actually have three grandsons in the picture. One of them is still hidden as a tiny little bun in the oven of the daughter on the far left. We didn't know that our third grandson was already going to be in this picture until just a few weeks after that. And then after her, next to her, the young lady in the glasses is Isabella. She's in Korea studying at Korea University, so you can pray for her. And then Tyler and, so closer to where we are, the young man there huddled over our youngest daughter is Tyler. He's 21 and he's finishing up this year in college at TMU online. And then behind him in the brown shirt is our son Josiah right there. He's here, actually. You can wave and say hi.
Still wearing his favorite brown shirt.
And then the littlest person there that's not our grandson is Lena. And she's in the Sunday school this morning for the kids. All right, so I'm going to go ahead and go to the next page and introduce you to the one that wasn't seen yet. This is our newest grandson, Chet. He is 2 months old, maybe even today. What's today? The fourth? Is it the fourth? It's the third. Okay, so he'll be 2 months tomorrow.
Some of your older folks might be familiar with Chet Atkinson. All right. Chet Atkin. Yeah. So they named him Chet, and their last name is Atkinson. And so my son-in-law is a worship leader at a church in Valencia, California. He loves music, so this little guy's been listening to a lot of Chet Atkin. Maybe a future missionary or musician. All right, well, so we started off in the Philippines. We moved there in 2004, and for the first 10 years, it was just the two of us, and we were praying for a team, but God was teaching us some lessons that we needed to learn before we were even ready for a team. We had a lot of relationships that we needed to build and partners in the region, and so through those 10 years, one thing it showed us is how limited you are on your own. It really emphasized we need a team. We would have loved to have gone out with a team, and that's what we advise people to do, but we didn't have one at the time. But so that's how we started, and we prayed, and then the Lord provided. We have seven missionaries on our team now. One is based in the U.S., but he comes out several times a year, and then we have several other GMI families there with us. I don't know if you know any of these folks, but it's such a blessing, too, because they complement us so well. A few of us are more inclined in the preaching direction, but we've got some guys that are great in admin, discipleship. Devraj Erz on the kind of the bottom center picture, him and his wife, Tristy. We kind of poached him. He was on our team from India. They had their first riot in the state when they beat up some of our TMAI students there and tried to kick them off the property, and he needed to leave. So we said, hey, we've got 5,000 medical students in Mindanao in the south where we have been teaching. I've been flying back and forth a few times a month. If we could get a guy to live there, we could really grow that ministry. We were focused on one church there, taught at two others periodically. He moved down there, and now we got about, I think it's six churches or so we're working with, and he's really been growing it. We partnered with a local church, and they built a new facility. They're going to be building dorms in the next year, and so that's been great to just really have a strong campus in the south. We have some new biblical counselors on our team. We got a computer guy that we poached from Grace Church. So the Lord has been using us and growing this team. And it's great because now we've got enough capacity not just to help our seminary in the Philippines with multiple campuses and satellite campuses. And this is all church-based. So sometimes people, when they picture, oh, your seminary, you got this big building, it looks like a school. No, we're in churches. But we have enough faculty, and we're in churches on purpose. We want to be anchored and tethered and under the leadership of the local churches rather than a parachurch ministry. And we want to keep the cost down because a lot of Filipinos can't afford, you know, the training. So if we avoid getting a lot of buildings, we can focus most of the resources on training our pastors. And because we got such a great staff there, we're able to help our developing schools throughout the region. We have a school that's developing in Indonesia, Thailand. We have an established school in Myanmar. We got an established school in India with a second one developing right now that we're excited about is really growing. We've got many opportunities throughout the region. And so we've got guys to help do that.
I'll just add. So Sean mentioned with Devraj, the gentleman we poached from India, that there were 5,000 medical students in Davao. There are 5,000 medical students from India. So it was actually such a wonderful blessing to them to still be able to minister to the people group he had wanted to minister to in the Philippines, of all places. The Philippines is actually a hub for education in Asia. So a lot of people move to the Philippines for education.
Yeah, just a side note we thought was great is our training center in India shared with us the frustration that part of thinking in Indian culture is holy men, pastors, should be poor. So they don't really pay their pastors or not much often. And so he's thinking, this is great. Because I was helping training pastors in India. Now I've got men and women going back to India as doctors and nurses, and I can really pour into them. You need to support your pastors. Plant churches that support their pastors so that, you know, they're not during the day, you know, selling something out of a cart to survive and cobbling a sermon together in their spare time, but that they can be full-time in the Word and ministering to their church. So we're excited to have them there. And in addition to the seven GMI missionary families, we have seven nationals on our faculty. That is seven Filipino men that have graduated from our training. And then we've sent about six, I believe. I keep losing track, but about six, maybe seven, to the Master Seminary. We sent three to the Master Seminary. They moved there and lived there, graduated, came back, and now they're on our faculty. And we have currently one, two, three others that are studying at the Master Seminary online, and we mentor them. We got a few more in the queue. I also mentor a man from Pakistan and a man from Thailand, hoping to develop some training centers in those places as well. And we're praying these three men here, those are the three we sent to TMS. They came back, and I'm hoping that one of the three of them will take over as the president of our school for me, maybe in the next 7-8 years. So we're slowly, I'm giving away some of my classes to them and giving them responsibilities and trying to have a balance because they're all pastors so that they can serve in their churches, but at the same time, grow their passion for training other pastors, and not just the Philippines, but throughout Asia. I don't see the picture in there.
It disappeared.
Maybe online.
That's okay.
All right, well, we have an annual retreat. This is going to just show a picture of our team. This was also sobering. I mentioned we were there for 10 years by ourselves. And so we just had our retreat last, was it
October.
November, October. Mm-hmm. And so we're in a room with about, I don't know.
Like 40 people.
40 people. We're just looking at several families with all of our kids running around. We had an elder from Grace Church came out and let us rest. And they taught us for several days. And we're just looking and going, wow, we've been alone. And look what the Lord is growing. And it's not just the missionaries. We had our nationals with their families, the future faculty of our school that we want to hand it over. That's one thing we learned from our older training centers. Some of them waited, I would say, too long. In God's providence, it worked out. But the idea as a missionary is we're temporary. The national is going to do a better job at reaching people from their same languages and culture, and they grew up with that. But we want to entrust them what was entrusted to us, and so we teach that to them. And once they've mastered it, we want to get out of the way so they can take it even deeper. So it's exciting to see the faculty growing, and we even include them when we travel within the country and even other countries. So they have that vision, not just for the Philippines, but for Asia.
I wish you could see the picture, but just imagine a big throng of people. It just really warmed our hearts sitting in that room with everybody worshiping. And we just looked at each other. Look what God has done. Can you imagine? It was just our family. And then here we are, a room full of people worshiping in this, in the ministry that he set out to do.
And we never forget that. God is the one who's doing it, not us. He's been continually showing us favor, and we just get to be along for the ride and try not to get in the way. But we currently have about 600, a little over 600 students spread out amongst about, I think it's 8 churches or so. Now we'll have a slide in a minute to show all the languages that are represented. COVID really opened a lot of doors because we were not allowed to meet in person for several months. The Philippines were maybe like here, just really locked down. And so we, after a month or so, we said, we got to keep making disciples. We got to keep training people for ministry. Yeah, maybe it's a risk. We weren't sure if this was the end of the world or what, but Christ is worth it, you know? So I'm willing to lose my life rather than try to save it. I'd rather gain eternity. And so we opened up online, and all of a sudden people from many countries were joining us. So you can see there are 13 countries. It makes me laugh that we even have students from the U.S. And typically it's Filipinos that have moved to the U.S.
Yes.
And either continued with us or their church mates back in the Philippines. Well, we're taking this training. You should jump in, you know, zoom in with them. So we're in 13 countries. Sometimes countries come and go that are on the list or not on the list, but currently Australia, Cambodia, Dubai, India, Indonesia, Malaysia, Myanmar, Nepal, Pakistan, Qatar, Singapore, UK, US. And so when COVID, kind of those restrictions ended, we thought, well, we're not going to say, okay, guys, well, it's been great having you. Bless you. I hope you find some. We just said, no, we'll just keep a hybrid classroom so that we have our students there in the Philippines live and in person. And then we put a screen behind us so that they can see their classmates online. And so they see each. It is neat because we'll have times where we'll have what we call discipleship labs where we're talking really, you know, character development, application, their families, and having our guys from the Philippines talking to guys in other countries and what's it like there and what's ministry like and how's your family? And they build relationships and then they start connecting with each other in and outside of class. So it's really neat to see that. So we have 11 language groups that our students represent. The Philippines has about 180 itself, but there's the main languages are the ones we teach in English throughout the country, which is great. So then the main languages or smaller languages, they can teach to others once they learn what we entrust to them. And so as I mentioned, we have in-person training, we have the hybrid online. And then one thing that the Master's University and Seminary has made available to us, there's these courses, maybe you've heard of them. It's called ICL, Institute for Christian Living. It used to be leadership and they made it a little broader, Christian Living. So it's video courses that you can take and watch at your own pace. You can get with a group of people and put it up on a screen and watch it together or individually. So we've got Old New Testament Surveys, Hermeneutics by Abner Chow. We got books, classes on the Psalms, historical theology, pastoral theology, biblical eldership, worship. There's like 25 classes or so, and they're growing. So they said, hey, if this will help you guys, you can use these classes. And they also include their website so that when they log in the classes, we get all their data. So when I say we get their addresses so we can write them and invite them to further training and say, hey, you like that class that you took there? We have another class that builds upon that in the Philippines. Well, currently we have over 200 students doing that alone. And it allows us to see that, oh, wow, we've got a bunch gathered in this city. Oh, we should do a conference in that city. Let's do a workshop on what is expository preaching? Why is it important? How do you do it? And see if there's interest from the men there to learn further. Or biblical counseling, that's really been growing a lot as well. And Jessica will tell you more about that later. But those are the main things we offer right now is a Bible study program or a biblical studies program that teaches what we call it Bible study methods for the foundational class. Old New Testament surveys, doctrine survey, missions. We have a church planning class, teaching the Bible, some other classes. And then from the biblical studies, we have a preaching program. Some men might take that. That program's for men and women, but some men might go, I would like to learn how to handle the word better and teach or be a pastor. Then they can do our three-year preaching program. And then we have a biblical studies program. We have just a very foundational biblical studies class that just gives people a taste. Maybe some of you, this is a biblical counseling crowd, right? All right, so you'll know what I'm talking about then. First time I ever took biblical counseling, I was a little mad. I was mad because I felt deceived because I was taught that secular psychology is a science. I felt that twice. I was taught that evolution is fact and biblical counseling is science. Then when I heard no, it's not a fact, it's a theory. Maybe they said it, I just didn't pay attention, I don't know.
No.
But, and then when I learned that God's word is sufficient for all matters of life and godliness, and that if someone has a spiritual problem, God's word can change them and fix them and help them. And so that's always been a passion. So from the intro class, hopefully people will get a taste and go, oh, I want more. You know, then we have, maybe I can let Jessica, she's ACBC certified. We've got an MABC, so she knows more. And then I'll let her share about what we're doing in biblical counseling.
Thanks. I may have shared this last time, but the way our biblical counseling training started is from people asking, you're teaching preaching, you're teaching Bible study methods. How are we going to learn about biblical counseling? We were waiting and praying for a male leader to come, an ACBC certified instructor, and we didn't have anyone coming. So Sean just said, Jess, why don't you start teaching the women on biblical counseling? Okay, so I did that, and that's how it started. And by God's grace today, we have two other women teaching biblical counseling. We have a couple of our men teaching introduction to biblical counseling. We now have Dr. Ernie Baker with BCMW. I don't know if you know his name, but they have a training ministry for biblical counseling overseas. So we've partnered with them, and he and his team are providing an advanced MABC level biblical counseling training in the Philippines. We're not calling it a master's degree because there's different accreditation requirements in the Philippines to officially be called a master's degree, but it is the same material that's being taught at the master's university. It is master's level, and there's quite a few people who've already taken it. We're blessed. Can I share about Dia in this picture? Okay, so this is one of my earlier classes on advanced biblical counseling for women. When the screen comes back up, the young lady in the glasses on the far right in the blue, she was my TA.
Left.
I think for them is the right.
You're right.
Sorry, honey.
it's the left.
You are also right, yes. So Dia, at the time she was my TA, she was working on her master's in biblical counseling, and so now she has it. But before that, if you would have seen her 7 years ago, you would have thought she was a man. Because this young woman was trans From age six, she said she always felt like she was a boy. So her parents let her be however she wanted to be, grew up into her 20s. All her community, all her friendships were of that culture. And so she had girlfriends and she believed in God. How can you deny there's a God, right? Most people believe in God. So she thought, let me study the Bible and go to Bible study because I know God loves me just the way I am. And so I want to find where that is in the Bible. So she goes to Bible study and guess what she finds out? She finds out that yes, God does love her despite how she was. And Jesus gave his life so she doesn't have to stay that way. So she now is no longer trans. She's fully transformed and got on fire for the Lord, gave her life, abandoned her other relationships who then really hated her, which didn't matter because Christ was worth it. And she studied with us. Then she went on to TMU. She graduated and she eventually got married to a man and moved to the UK. And now she has her ACBC certification. And so while we were here on furlough, this is my first semester not teaching it because she's fully taking the class on. And so I just have to share that story.
It was really, really cool seeing her, just a beaming bride, the nails all done, beautiful, the hair, the beautiful dress. And I imagine her parents were really wowed by that as well. But all right, continue.
Yes.
All right, so about 6 years ago, Grace Church gave me an additional role, not just the school in the Philippines, but they call it a regional shepherd. So Jess and I work together counseling, encouraging our GMI missionaries throughout Asia. You'll have a lot of young new families here, some that we're together with in Vizag. We met someone here from Vizag, so we were together with them in Vizag. And they're serving the Lord there. They've got a church going. They're working on an English and a Telugu service. And they just broke ground on a building that they're going to build a seminary and another church on. So we're really excited about this church and ministry that's taking off. But we have new missionaries coming out in different places. And a lot of times when you're fresher out of seminary and things are a little more black and white and, you know, getting to work on a team and work those roles out sometimes takes a little bit. Someone a little older with a little bit of time and who's made a few mistakes to share. Let's just slow down. Let's be gracious. And, you know, as I mentioned in the sermon earlier, we've had to do a lot of counseling for missionary families. We want to keep them on the field. We want to keep them healthy. We want to protect the investment of the churches who are sending these workers out. Often, if you're going and learning a new language and a culture, it might be about a decade before you're really effective. Where you're not just survival language skills and you can just order food and maybe direct a taxi, but you can extemporaneously preach and teach and counsel the language. You're looking at a decade investment. And even then, you're still not a complete expert, but you can do it and you keep growing in that. So we help them with academic accountability, with their personal walk and their faith. Issues like that. Is there anything you wanted to add to that?
Sure. So India is just one of the countries that we visit and have younger missionaries we encourage. But we also have Malaysia and Indonesia. Those are the training centers, right? And then we have Australia. We have... I'm forgetting. Oh my, there's just so many.
Thailand,
this is
South
why
Korea.
We put it in bullet points.
Yeah, we have, I think we're responsible for 17 missionary families in the region. And so we try to visit all of them over a 2-year period. And sometimes it's us going to them. We also have a regular conference where they come to us. We're all meeting together in July in California. So that'll allow us to spend more time just building relationship, encouraging them, trying to keep the marriages healthy as they're designing curriculum, helping them. It's funny, we had one of our schools, the guy's like, yeah, we're going to do this preaching program. We're going to do it in 1 year. And this, and I go, brother, that's going to be rough. These guys, some of them, because if you're doing it in English, which he was, some of these guys, English isn't their first language. That's a lot of homework and a lot of reading in a year. Well, after a year, okay, we're extending it to 2. And I think now they're thinking about 3. And I told you, yeah, our school in Vizag, they were planning on starting with a Master of Divinity. I'm like, we've learned and been advised by a lot of other schools, start with your local church, build and strengthen it up. Then you get a pool of students. You can see their quality of work, what they can handle, who you should encourage and inspire and try to move on, and who you should say, you're not quite ready yet, and you have a better insight and to help them grow to do it better. Then you have a pool of students rather than like our first training center in India. They searched high and low and found, I think, about 6 guys to do an MDiv. And they, I don't know how many limped across the finish line after several years that made it through. And then, but after that, I say, okay, we're ready for the next batch. Oh, there's nobody in the queue. You know, so they realized, oh, we've got to build up a pool of students. And it also teach, we tell them, you learn a lot by designing curriculum from the ground up rather than pulling out your syllabus from the master seminary, just teaching off of that. Spending time, you can learn how to make it fit better in the culture, that people will get it better. And so that's one of the focuses we have now is the GMI missionaries and as well as the TMEI site. I'm the regional leader for TMEI. So for our schools that are listed there, I will help them more on an academic level with budgeting, strategies.
For GMI, in case you didn't know, that's Grace Ministries International. That's the mission organization of Grace Community Church, which we are under. And I think maybe some of the Ellingsons are under as well. And then TMAI, hopefully, also sounds familiar, but it's the Master's Academy International. My husband uses a lot of acronyms, and most people he talks to knows them, but not everybody.
She's right, and she corrects me every time, thankfully. So that's good. I need that. Yeah. So those are the main responsibilities we have, is our school in the Philippines, regional shepherds for our missionaries in the region, and then the TMAI training centers. And not just maintaining the ones, but trying to develop new ones. There's a prayer item. We're not there, but we've got some opportunities in Vietnam. And so we're hoping to make more partners there. And we have someone that's doing some training there and invited me there. And we want to see if we can grow a ministry there of training. Papua New Guinea as well. We've got a TMS grad there that's doing Bible translation work. We're trying to send some TMS guys there to do Bible translation in the tribes. And then maybe in a decade or two to start offering pastoral training. So those are 2 key countries that we've got in our focus right now. Vietnam and Papua New Guinea. We also do conferences, and that's one way that we help develop these schools. A lot of times you're going into countries that they don't have the resources we have. They don't have a lot of books. We went into Indonesia. That happens to be where that picture is at. And we talked to Far East Broadcasting Network about getting John MacArthur on the radio there. Our man on ground there has published, I think, maybe a dozen books in Bahasa Indonesia, in their language. They got the MacArthur Study Bible is almost finished. We were hoping it would be done by July. Looks like the end of the year, but that's going to be an incredible resource in pastors' hands throughout the country. And so we do conferences. We did one on missions, and this one was on marriage. Mm-hmm. That draws a lot of churches in and people in, and they get to see and hear expository preaching, and a lot of times it really grabs their attention because a lot of countries, this is very foreign, what you're getting here. This kind of diet, which is so crucial, they're getting more stories, whatever might be with the headlines of the week or whatever the pastor is passionate about. A lot of times the pastors haven't come from a good church with good soil that they've grown up in, and they just have a heart for the lost and people and doing the best they can with what they have. And so we try to pull them in so that we can model expository preaching. And as a result of not having that kind of soil, we talked about earlier, having that kind of soil that leads to missions and evangelism and discipleship. It also leads to healthy marriages. It leads to, for instance, a counseling issue we saw in Pakistan and India. They can be brutal to their wives. So we've seen pastors When we were traveling through India, they said, stand next to your husband when you're on the trains, wear something long that covers your behind because the men will grab you in certain parts. That happens. So teaching them, you know, this is your life partner, your equal, not your servant. You're supposed to live for her and love her and sacrificially give yourself up for her like Christ did for the church. That's probably something we've heard many times here. For them, some places are like, whoa, never thought of it that way. You know, and then when you bring it out a verse at a time and its context and you prove it, the words and the phrases and the theology behind that, it does multiple benefits. Besides strengthening and helping marriages, it shows people, wow, God's word is sharper and active, you know, like a two-edged sword, and it can change lives. And wow, we can preach what it says, and the context, it's not just what it means to us today, but we have to understand what it meant to the original audience and the original context. And it's mind-blowing for people, and it's a privilege to do that. And when we do that in different countries, then we can start to draw students. Would you like to? I'm glad, especially if they come to you, I'm glad you enjoyed that and that touched you. Would you like to learn how to preach like that? Or, hey, we printed some resources. Would you like some of these books? Or gives us an idea of what to further produce. We did a conference as well on marriage, on missions. So with Mark Tatlock and Chris Burnett. So Mark is one of my bosses. I got a lot of bosses. But he's the president of TMAI. And Chris Burnett works for TMI as well. And we produced a book on missions. So we taught seminars on that in several places in Indonesia and the Philippines. And we reprinted the book locally for them. And so we're able to give those out. We also gave out 800 copies in the Philippines of Biblical Missions and 800 copies of the MacArthur Study Bible. Todd Frills and Wretched Radio gave us 10,000 copies of the MacArthur Study Bible that we distributed through the Philippines to our churches and our students. So we traveled a lot last year, as a special mention, and Jessica went with me to Pakistan, and she had some great times to teach some ladies that she can share about.
So this good friend of ours in Pakistan owns a Christian school for kids from little until high school. And so she had been asking me for many years, can you come out and teach our teachers how to counsel their students? Because as you can imagine, what is life like for a kid in Pakistan who is in a poor family, because Christians are persecuted, you know that, right? So they're getting really terrible jobs. So the country's already very poor, and then these families are even poorer. So living in that culture and the way they discipline and just life for kids is very, very rough. And so I had the privilege of going. I had to decline for many years because I didn't want to go by myself. And Sean timed it so that when he had a training module, I'm really thankful that the slides are working. Thank you for your patience that, you know, it's glitching, but I'm thankful that it is working instead of not at all, because you can see some of these pictures. So Sean was teaching men on preaching while I was at the school teaching the teachers. That was a blessing.
Yeah. Just a quick side note on this. This guy on, is that your left?
Right. They're right.
Dang it. You're right. We'll just say Pastor James. He specializes in ministry to Afghan refugees who are fleeing Taliban and coming into Pakistan. They meet them with Bibles and blankets and the gospel. He was evangelizing in Iran. They arrested him. It's hard to appreciate. They beat him unconscious. He is a mountain of a man. So I can't imagine what it would take to... I know that if I was hitting him, he'd probably... Come on, for reals. Is that all you got, you know? In God's providence, the jailer that was, I guess, admitting him said... found out he's a Christian. So you're a Christian? And he said, yes. And me too. And so then he took the charges that was proselytizing, which is pretty serious crime in Iran, and changed it to he overstayed his visa. So he only ended up being in there 6 months instead of dying in that prison, and was kicked out of the country. But We're praying also that this war will end, and that will just open up some awesome opportunities in Iran. Even if it's a window, we would love to get in there and help the church there. Lastly, and maybe in line with that, this is probably, so I see myself being continuing full-time ministry for at least the next 8 years until I become a volunteer minister. And I'm just going to stay in the Philippines. One of the things I want to focus on is we just started a missions agency. We want to not just simply train guys and say, bless you, go for it, but we want to also help send them out to be missionaries. And so our church there in the Philippines is not big enough to do it by itself. And so we talked to two other of our key churches, one in the south in Mindanao and one up north in Baguio. And I said, how about if we partnered together, us three churches? I think the three of us together could train and send missionaries. And then I learned that Spurgeon did something like that. And there was Baptist groups that came together, smaller churches, and partnered to do that. So we started a missions agency. Is this going online or anything?
Probably.
All right. Well, I just won't. Yeah, maybe this part. Anyways, we want to train and send Filipinos. They can go to places that Americans aren't allowed or accepted. The largest percentage of Filipinos working abroad is in Saudi Arabia. I heard years ago it was over 100,000. I don't know what it is now. And they'll go there and do things like being a truck driver. We had someone, it wasn't Saudi, I think it was Qatar, but the guy was a window installer. They any job, I'm sure if you've been in a hospital, you were cared for by a Filipino. They're, because of the kindness in that culture, value of people that are older and family, it just translates so well into care and health care. Well, we would love to send some of these people who are going to these countries to work to say, hey, let's do this. Their government sees you as a worker and you do your job, but you're going to go there and make disciples. So we can put you in some basic training. And like I talked earlier, we want to see you in our churches. We want to see your character proven. We want to help you develop deeper. And then we want to help develop ministry skill. We want to see your faithfulness in the church. And then we want to send you from our three churches, sending people we know. And then if they go out and they're installing windows or driving trucks or cooking or whatever, and they're making disciples, if it starts going, hey, I got 30 disciples here. Hey, let us send you a pastor now and then plant a church. So that's kind of the last piece that we're working on. It's infant right now. We just adopted the TMAI doctrinal statement where we're working on our missions policy. Which is almost ready. And then we've got 8 missionaries in queue because of our three churches. They have some missionaries that were with some parachurch organizations that have, sad to say, even Filipinos saying they've gotten kind of woke in social justice and they're focusing more on those things than the gospel. I was surprised to hear that, actually, because that really is more of an American Western kind of thing. But it's some of that stuff is making its way out. And so they said, hurry up and start that missions org because we want to be with a group that we agree with both theologically and in practice. So that's just a snapshot of what we're doing, but we thought we would allow, well, in a minute we'll allow time for questions. Is there anything else you wanted to add or?
Thank you. No, I was just going to remind you we should open up for questions. I love that you actually didn't say the name of the organization that the Lord is setting up in the Philippines for sending out Filipinos, which, you know, the country used to be a receiving country and now we're becoming a sending country.
Yeah, and we won't limit to just Filipinos because we have international students through our online stuff. So if we have students in the, you know, the rise of the top and we see they've got a committed, strong local church that they're a part of in their country that wants to get behind them and send them, then we can be their accountability for that and then have the local. We're also trying to teach our church how to care for their ministry, not just be an administrative organization, but let's train them, let's develop the character, and then we'll care for them. Let's send teams to them on the field to care for them. When they come back, let's care for them. We've been the recipients of that kind of care. What we're feeling from you all, your hospitality, your love, is very foreign to a lot of missionaries. They feel very lonely. Mm-hmm. They have churches that are very poor, or even if they have resources, they've never done it before. They don't know what to do. So we're able to speak into them and teach these things. But we have a mic in the back, and if anybody has any questions, we'd be happy to answer them or give you an extended break till the next service. Saved by Pastor James.
So as I ask this question, it's totally my own curiosity to hear. I don't know what you're going to say on this front. So you have guys that you do send to the Master's Seminary or mentor, and they end up being guys that get involved in the program that you guys are delivering. What's the relationship between the training that you guys do, the TMAI training, and the Master's Seminary? Like, is the Master's Seminary necessary? And it clearly is, because you're still using it. Do you see what I'm trying to get at? Like, why the...
No, that's a good question.
Why both streams?
So the ideal situation is we don't send anybody to the Master's Seminary anymore. But we have to get to the level where we're offering the equivalent high-quality training. We don't have that yet. We're building towards that. We're hoping to start a master's program in the next several years. But as I saw earlier, I couldn't do that by myself. And then even the few guys, I couldn't do it. So now for guys to get advanced training, they take our preaching program, but we don't teach biblical languages. We're not teaching historical theology. We do teach pastoral ministry. We're starting to open more biblical counseling, so that won't be so much necessary anymore. But even partnering with the Master's University and Dr. Ernie Baker, that's temporary as well. We want our guys to be doing that all in-house. And then hopefully the Philippines will be a hub so that people in some of the developing schools in the region, rather than flying to the U.S., because they don't want to go back sometimes. We lose guys that way. Yep. Or we had some guys who went and came back, but they had difficulty readapting. Mm-hmm. And then the church said, okay, you've been in seminary 3 years. We hope that not only your head grew, but we want your heart to have grown as well. Hopefully you're not just more knowledgeable, but you're more gracious and loving and kind. Do you speak our language anymore? Or are you going to use all these highfalutin words? And everyone's going to go, huh? So they got to kind of reprove themselves. But if they stayed in their church the whole time, so what we're using now is what's called the mentor model. They study at TMS online, and then I have a handbook that shows me, okay, your student today, this week, had lectures from this professor and this professor. Here's the topic. Here's the books they're reading. They're preparing for this test. They wrote this paper. And then here's some suggested discussion questions. And we spend an hour a week together just talking through that and their life and their family and their challenges. Did you want to add on that?
Well, I think that that's, am I on?
Yep.
That's really instructive for us, because you guys have been on the ground in the Philippines for, you mentioned 22 years, and are providing a really solid, robust training on the ground. And yet you guys still feel like the training that comes from the Master's Seminary is at a notch above where you're at. And that's helpful for us.
Yeah.
Because I think folks in our context can sometimes be somewhat suspicious of the need for seminary training. And why can't we just all do that here? And I would look at it in terms of my bandwidth, my resources, even as the leadership, the group of us, that we don't really have the skill set to, we can teach the stuff that we taught to an extent, but we haven't mastered that content to be able to be a professor and teach Hebrew and Greek and all the rest of it. So I just think it's helpful for us to understand that seminary does have a place. It's very difficult to replicate that quality of training. And I know that's your goal to get there in the Philippines, but it just takes time.
Yeah, and I would add three things too. Most of our students will never take an MDiv. Not just in the Philippines, but throughout Asia. And most of them don't need that. Really, our target is the local church in the pulpit. We want to strengthen up preachers, teachers, faithful men and women of God in the church. Having said that, there's two issues in the Philippines. In Asia, it's a value to have degrees. And they often will look at you, you don't have an MDiv? We were ministering early on to a group of people that lived under a bridge. This brother, I think he's a brother. came to the Lord. He's got four teeth. He completed, I think, second or third grade. And I was only there a couple years. He knew a little English. I knew a little Tagalog. We were able to communicate. But I needed him to be discipled at a deeper level. So I brought in a pastor who was a Bible college student. Hadn't finished Bible college yet, but no degree. This guy was basically illiterate. He says, he's not my pastor. You're my pastor. He doesn't have a degree and didn't go to seminary. I'm going, that even matters to you? I said, this guy can disciple you and help you to be more like Christ. He didn't get that. But that is such a strong cultural value all throughout Asia. So that's one issue. The other issue is, although our target is the local church and strengthening the church in pulpits, we want to train up the future denominational leaders. We want to train up future professors. So even though that's going to be a smaller few, we want to have a path forward for them as well. Because we also we want to have Asian theologians writing their own books and journals and resources rather than just getting everything from the West. And so we need to have that higher level as well. And since we're not there yet, we still do that. And TMAI and TMS have been so gracious in giving scholarships to our students to do that. But ideally, we'll develop our own national faculty, or if it's not just the Philippines, guys from the region to work together. So then they can get those higher degrees if they need it and stay regionally. But thanks, that's a good question.
Any more questions?
I have a question. You were speaking about the missions book that you wrote. We were at a conference in October where the pre-conference was on missions, and it's a big white textbook. Is that the one you're speaking about?
Yes. And we actually, because of the size and the cost of that book, it's three sections. I think the first section is principles and priority and practice, and I figured there are three P's, like a good preacher would do. But so we just did the first section, and it also has a workbook with it. We integrated the workbook into it. So at the end of each chapter, you have the corresponding questions and discussion groups. So that's what we made for the Philippines. Our guys in Indonesia want to print it, but the printers there said, there's no money in this book. No, we won't do it. So TMAI blessed us with print-on-demand equipment, so we're trying to be a resource to the region and say, hey, if you want, we can print this here and ship it to you. But we have a question over here as well.
It's kind of going back to your sermon, but I appreciated you touching on fasting and the laying on of hands. I feel like in the North American church, especially as you go more Reformed, you kind of shy away from that. And so I appreciated your note on the laying on of hands is really a symbolic act. Yeah. But my question is about fasting. Do you guys see that as on a regular basis, even within your circles in the Philippines? Because I feel like that's truly not something talked about here. And like even for my own, I'm like, I think it's something that I feel called I should be doing, but I just don't.
Yeah. I see it regularly in the Philippines, but I think more often than not being done correctly. Like I said, there are times where it should be personal and private. So to have a campaign on billboards and, hey, it's our fasting time, kind of ruins that. We have only fasted together. Well, I don't know if we did together, but I know a time that I was fasting, there was a serious decision. We had a friend, sad to say, a friend who was a new Christian, and she was from the Philippines, and the families, kind of like India, they had an arranged marriage. They hadn't got married yet, but the guy that she was, I forget the word, pledged to perhaps, both families many years in the past, he's Muslim. And she's like, so she goes, will God forgive me if I marry a Muslim man? I said, well, of course he will, but you would be disobeying him. She goes, yeah, because I'm glad to hear he'll forgive me because I don't think my family will. And so I remember fasting and just pleading, Lord, please just cause this girl to stand up to her family and say, I can't. And so serious decisions. Again, mourning and repentance. If you have a serious sin, you're in a pit, you can't get out, that's a good time to fast. Lord, I need your deliverance. Help me. And that's probably one that I wouldn't mess up the hair and, you know, and everyone can see. You know, that one's between you and him in your prayer closet. If it's you're praying for your nation, that's a good time to publicly fast together and things like that. But I hope that answered your question. But And I'm sure there's, I got some information on that from biblical doctrine, but I'm sure much more is written. But yeah, that's a discipline that's not practiced enough, I think. Any last questions? Yes, sir.
I know you mentioned earlier about lay pastoring, people, individuals in the ministry, and they had to have a job to financially support themselves. And I have known an individual we supported in India through our previous ministry experience. And he didn't encourage the congregation to give. He didn't burden them with that because they were dirt poor to begin with.
Yeah.
But in the culture that you guys are dealing with, are these people like dirt poor where they have absolutely nothing, like living hand to mouth?
Yeah.
And then with these pastors having to work themselves, the financial support, is that so that they can continue to focus on the study of the word and to grow in their spiritual walk and growing in the doctrine and in the knowledge and the biblical, all the biblical terminology, is that really the focus to get them away from having to worry about the worldly accoutrements and focus morally on the spiritual ones?
Yeah, good question. The Philippines is a quite a mixture. Manila has got around 20% or so of the entire country's population in that one city and its surrounding suburbs. And I describe it as, I got to contextualize this a bit, it's kind of like Tijuana meets Ontario, if that's right. And you got big sky rises, big urban center with poor people all mixed in Manila. And then you go to the province, you got people that are very poor. I've met pastors. One pastor was sharing his prayer request with me. He says, I'm thinking about quitting ministry. It's really hard. I can't hardly take care of my family, pay my bills. He gets paid in fish and vegetables. So, but I would say this about offerings. So pastors who think they're doing their congregations a favor by not burdening them with that when they're dirt poor, giving is worship. Pastors who are doing that is robbing their people of the chance to worship God. So even if you're giving the widow's mite or you're giving bananas or fish, you give what you have, and the Lord accepts that from the right heart. So I would always encourage even the poorest of the poor to give. And we see examples of that in Scripture. And Paul was a tent maker. I suspect that maybe most pastors are bivocational. I don't have hard data, but I suspect that. And there's nothing wrong with that. But Paul, as soon as, I think it was Silas, and I forget who came down to Paul when he was in, I think, Greece. As soon as they came down, he was able to stop working and focus on the word. That's the ideal. We can't always have that. But when it's possible, that's the best, where a man can focus many hours on the word and many hours shepherding, doing the hospital visitations, weddings and funerals, discipling, leading. How do you do all that if you got to work 60 hours a week, you know? So once there's a body of believers who can say, hey, we're going to entrust you and enable you to focus more time in the word and caring for us, they should. And if a guy's, what I see a lot in the Philippines, you got bivocational guys. There are some are bivocational because they're not letting go. I want this lifestyle and I want to keep it. They're not willing to go for it for Christ. So there's some of that as well. I've met a few guys, friends that are attorneys or have big businesses. And as soon as I get a little bit bigger and I have the right manager to run the whole thing, then I'm going to go full-time ministry. And it just never seems to happen, at least from my experiences. But I think that's all the time we have for, but let me just close us in a quick word of prayer. And thank you so much for your prayers, your partnership, and your support, your hospitality. But Lord, I pray that you would continue to do wonderful things in and through this church, that your kingdom would advance through it because of a committed family of believers who love each other, who build each other up, who love your word, who love you and want to make you known. And they are passionate about doing that, not only in these walls, but also in this community, this province, throughout this country, and to the ends of the earth. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.